Well, please take your Bibles this morning, if you would. And please turn to Acts chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll be going to. And I'm going to look at something in the scriptures this morning. I don't think I've taught this specific subject before. We're going to look at briefly a specific biblical term which describes a person who follows Christ. And I'll tell you in a little bit what that term is, but I want to get you to thinking a little bit. What is a biblical term for a person who follows the teaching of Jesus Christ? The common term in our day and time for a person that follows Christ is a Christian. We call this the Christian church. We say they're a Christian and they are followers of Christ. However, I remember the first time I learned this many years ago that that this word in the Bible only appears three times, Christian. It was a term that came after the beginning of the first century church. It was not the original term used to describe those who follow Christ. For years, this was something I just learned. For years, when I would talk about another person that was part of the fellowship that I was, if I didn't use the word Christian, oftentimes I used the word believer. I'd say that they're a believer. You know, I got some believers I know in Rhode Island. I got some believers I know in Puerto Rico. I got some believers back home where I'm from in Michigan. A lot of believers. Do you know that I found out that the Bible only calls a person who follows Christ a believer? That's only used twice. So I was like, huh. Well, what is the dominating word? If this is what we follow Christ, this is what we meet about, what is the word that the Bible uses to discuss a person who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ? And the word, drum roll, overwhelmingly is a disciple. A disciple. It is a disciple. The term Christian, as it's used in the three locations in the Bible, was primarily a word used by non-believers. It was used by the Gentiles and those who did not believe to describe the people who followed the teachings of Christ. It was used once, you can check these out on your own, by the Roman King Agrippa in Acts 26:28. That's where Paul was witnessing to him. He said, "Paul, you almost persuade me to be one of those Christians." And it was used by King Agrippa. "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." It's used once in 1 Peter 4:16, and there is where it says, "If any man suffers as a Christian." Again, it's in the idea of that suffering. And a lot of times, I think it was used more in a derogatory term from the people looking at the movement of what we call Christianity, rather than the believers themselves calling themselves by this term. But the first place it's used, we should look here in Acts, because this verse not only shows us where the first use of Christian was, this verse also shows us what people were called before they were called Christian. And that's what we'll look at this morning. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." It was the unbelievers of Antioch were calling the disciples Christians because they were talking about following Christ, or that they had Christ in them. They had this Messiah, and this was the teaching they followed, so they were labeled Christians, and that's the word where Christian came from. It's a good word. I'm just trying to find the biblical understanding of what there might be more meaning and understanding of what it is to be a follower of Christ. So we're going to look at that this morning. The word disciple, now as I told you, Christians used three times to describe the believers. The believer is used twice. in the Bible to describe those who follow Christ. The word disciple is used over 250 times in the Bible to describe a follower of Christ. I think it's a dominant understanding of this word to be a follower of Christ, is a disciple. Now, okay, I'm going to give you a quiz now. What do you think is the second most common word to describe? You got to raise your hand. This is Jeopardy. Dun, dun. Nope. Raise your hand. Nope. Did you raise your hand? Did you have? Nope. That one's probably close, but I don't think that's it. Nope. Nope. Who said that? Saint. A saint. The saints. He didn't raise his hand. It didn't count. He didn't buzz in on time. No good. Okay. It's saints. That's used 60 times, over 60 times, the saints. And saints is basically the word holy. It's the word hagios. It's the same word as holy. So it's the holy ones on the earth, the sanctified on the earth, the holy. But we're not looking at that word today. Maybe that'd be another teaching. But that is the second word that most describes a person who follows Christ, is a disciple and a saint. Isn't that cool? So let's look at what it is to be a disciple this morning. A disciple, I should tell you this first off, because I think I didn't know this for years. A disciple of Christ is not the same as an apostle of Christ. A disciple and apostle are not the same. An apostle is a specific gift ministry bestowed upon certain individuals as a ruling ministry in the church. Every follower of Christ in the first century church was a disciple. They were all disciples of Christ. But not every disciple was an apostle. In fact, if you remember when he met the men he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They became his disciples. And then he had many disciples. And when he did the Sermon on the Mount, a multitude of disciples had gathered. So there were many disciples. And then one day after praying all night in the mountain, he came down and he called his 12 and he named them apostles. So all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. Anyone who follows Christ is to be a disciple of Christ. So, the question I'm going to put forth today is not, what does it take to become a Christian? But what I'm going to put forth today to you is a more biblical use of the question, what does it take to become a disciple of Christ? This is actually a biblical question that I can answer. We're going to look at that today. What does it come to become a disciple of Christ? A disciple is from the Latin discipulus. It's the word for pupil. It is one who receives instruction from another, a scholar, a learner, especially a follower who has learned to believe in the truth of a doctrine of his teacher, and implies that the pupil is under the discipline of and understands his teacher and is adherent to the doctrine. The word discipline comes from the same Latin word. It's one who he hears, he's heard the words of the master. He's heard what he has said, and he's considered it. It's not just a mere hearing. He hears it, he considers what's being said, and then he has decided, I agree with him. And it's not only an agreement that I agree with what he says, it's an agreement with him to the point that I'm going to behave according to the direction of the master. I'm going to be a disciple of his. I'm going to follow in his ways and be his disciple. It comes from the Greek word mathetes, which is from the word manatha, which is to learn, to use, and practice, to be in the habit of. It's habitual practice of the doctrine. The Hebrew, it's used one time in the Hebrew, disciple, in Isaiah 8:16. And that's the Hebrew word lamud, which means to learn, instruct, or diligent. Actually, that word's also translated learned. Sometime I study that word in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah 8:16. That's the word disciple from the Hebrew. Now look at John 8. John 8. See, I think when you stop to look at this, you realize that what we do and what we say we do when we put ourselves out as followers of Christ and we say that we're Christian, or we say that should mean something. It should have a real meaning. It's a lot more than just, you know, I've heard it and yeah, I believe that. It is, I hear it and that's my life now. This is what I have chosen to be, the way I'm going to live. A disciple. And I think just understanding this puts the what it is to be a Christian in a much more higher plane of living. You know, that we live with a master that we follow. And we let him be our guide and let him direct our lives. In John 8, verse 30, it says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Many came to believe in Jesus. Verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, they believed what he said, but now he said, now if you continue in what I've said, then you're truly my disciples. Then you're my disciple. As you continue in what I said, you're truly my disciple. And as you do that, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. See, here's the paradox, I believe, that people fall into Christianity. That if I give up my life, so to speak, and we're going to look at some very strong words in a minute about what Jesus Christ said. If I give up my life for him, somehow I'm going to be in bondage. I'm going to be enslaved. And I can't have any fun in life. I'm going to be, you know, encased in this little, you know, I'm going to be boxed in and I can't really. But the truth of the matter is what we're going to look at today. If you are willing to make him Lord of your life and you are truly willing to step out on a limb and say, I'm a disciple of Christ. In that, you will find the greatest freedom in your life. You will truly be free when you make him Lord and become his disciple. It's a paradox, but it's the truth. And actually the Jews had a little trouble with this here. They said in verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you're going to say to us, you're going to become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, to everyone who commits sin, he is the slave of sin. And I think for many of us, this is before we became, or before we decided to follow Christ, that's what we were enslaved to. Sin ruled our lives. And he said, when you become enslaved to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. When you make Jesus Christ your Lord and you decide to walk in his ways, you will be truly free. For once in your life, you'll be free. Any of you guys go swimming before? You ever go, you know, there's two different ways to go into the water. Have you ever watched the waves? The one person just, they put the toe in, they think about it. And then sometimes they dip it in a little further. It's my son. I agonize when my older son goes in the water because, you know, he has to go take a step, then he gets back out of the water. It's like, oh, just get in. Now my younger son, banzai, zoom, boom, right in the water. He jumps in, goes in. And I think that's maybe with Christianity is the way a lot of people are. Some people want to test the waters. Okay? They try it out. Yeah, come to church. Maybe not. They go back home for a while. Yeah, that was kind of nice. And they come back and put my foot in a little further. Get a little bit further in. I don't know if I want to be committed to that, though. And you know, if that's where you're at in your life, fine. But one of these days, you've got to get in the water. If you want to be a disciple for Christ, there's got to be a time where you say, I'm going in. I'm going to let the world know I'm His. And then, even though you're like you're no longer on the edge, you're free. And you're going to find freedom. When you truly make Him Lord, and you go in, then you're going to find freedom. When He becomes all for you. He was pretty confronting. Look at John 13 while we're on the way there. Another thing about a disciple of Christ. John 13, in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. You see that? They'll know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. How does the world know? How do people know that you are a disciple of Christ? By your love. When you reach out and love people as Christ loved, with the love of Christ, you know, I've called this the badge of Christianity. It's the badge of discipleship. You know, it is, you know, you're the one that's going to love the unlovable. You're the one that's going to reach out into the world of need and love people like Christ loved. That's a disciple of Christ. Someone who loves as He loved, as He taught us. Love is a great, you know, I remember singing a song growing up was, they will know you are Christians by your love. They will know we are Christians by our love. And really, this is where it came from. But what he said is, you'll know you're my disciples. A true disciple, a true follower of Christ, one who has really committed his life to Christ, will become, and we're going to look at this later, the disciple will become like the teacher. And a true disciple of Christ will become Christ-like in the way he lives, the way he eats his Wheaties in the morning, the way he sleeps, what he thinks about, how he walks, how he talks. Christ is the all in the all of him. And he loves like Christ. That's a disciple of Christ. Look at John 15. John 15. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, abide in me. Abide in me, Christ says, and I will abide in you. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. When it comes to being a follower of Christ, that's quite a pill to swallow. I need to abide in him. Outside of him, I really, as far as my discipleship, I can't do anything. If I don't abide in his word, and really, I think the two simplest ways that I know to abide in him is one is through this word of God. You find out what he said, and then you make the free will choice to live accordingly. And the other way, which is the context of what John has written here in John 14, 15, and 16, is by way of that Spirit that he gave to us. That you abide in his direction in your life. That you abide in his guiding. And when the Lord shows you to do something, do it. That's abiding in Christ. Because if you know what the Scriptures say, he will never ask you to do anything beyond what God's Word says. Because these are his words too. And so you immerse yourself into the words of Christ, and immerse yourself into the Word of God, and then walk every day like his disciple. Walk every day asking him what to do. Asking God by that way of the Spirit of Christ within you, what do you want me to do today? You know, we're up at camp this week, and we used to sing a song at the beginning of camp. Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. What will you have me do today? We'd sing. What a way to start the day. Lord, what do you want me to do today? I want to live for you today. I want to abide with you today. I want to walk with you today. I want to talk with you today. I want you to be my all in all today. That's the way we're to live. And put this word on in our hearts. Let the word of Christ and the knowledge of the kingdom of God and that which you've learned abide in your heart. And then walk out. Walk out, allowing Christ to direct your life. That's a disciple of Christ. Well, look what it says here. If we do this, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You see, that's what his words are to abide in you. The words of Christ are to abide in your life. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What a verse! Now, he either lied or he told the truth. Okay? If you want to live for him, now it's not saying living for yourself. You understand, we're not talking about your own selfish desires, you know, for you. But if you want to live for him, and you want your whole life to be his, and you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He'll tell you. He absolutely will tell you what he needs you to do. And a lot of times, you know what happens? The scripture comes to your brain. And you're like, I got to change that in my life. Those are the tough ones to swallow, but that's a lot of times what happens is the word of Christ will come to your heart of how you're supposed to live for him. You see? And he'll give you anything. Why? Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this. When you walk with Christ, and you walk with him, and you seek his direction in your life, and that word of God lives in you, and you walk out, and you bear fruit in your life of the truth of who you are, God is glorified. Our Father is glorified by your walk. Just as Christ glorified Jesus when he walked on earth, glorified God in the way he walked, now you, on his behalf, will glorify God in the same manner. That's why he'll do anything for you. Because God is glorified when you walk this way. And it says that you bear much fruit and so prove to be what? My disciples. You'll prove. And you know who you prove it to first? Yourself. When you walk out on this and you put God on the line and you walk out, you know, I can't tell you always what the result's going to be when you do this. And usually, you know what you find out is it's not usually always what you expect. Sometimes you walk out and you're like, God, this is a mess. But as you continue to put the word of Christ in your life, you know what happens? Peace fills your heart. Joy fills your heart. The love of God fills your heart. Sometimes you're at work and everybody else is getting all anxious. Oh, they're all nervous. And you're following Christ. Say, Lord, what's going on here? Why is everybody all nervous? Word of Christ comes in your heart. You're at peace. You know what the people say? What you got? How come you're not uptight? Everybody else around is all nervous like this. And you're just at peace. What's up with that? Well, let me tell you about my Lord. The one that I follow. And he can do the same for your heart too. That's a powerful witness of a disciple of Christ. Someone who lives for Christ. Not just on Sunday morning, you sit here in a church. I'm talking about living for him. jumping in the water and being totally committed to Him. That we sang this song, "My heart is totally devoted to you." It's the cry of my heart. And when that happens, then you're a disciple of His Christ. And you prove it to yourself, the people around you see it, and you're a witness of who He is. You're a disciple of Christ. Now look at Luke chapter 14. But if you think you can walk for Christ and not have this, and not read this, and never pray, and you know, just every turn of your life it's a crisis thing, you need to walk with Him all the time. Not just in crisis, all the time. That your whole life is around Christ. John 14, this is a great parable, and I'd like to just read this because it's... Luke 14. And first we'll read verse 1, then we'll go on. It says, "It happened that when He went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching Him closely." So Jesus, He did this a lot. He went to a lot of meals with everybody. He'd eat with the sinner. He'd eat with kings. He'd eat with the religious leaders. He didn't really care. And here He goes to the Pharisee's house and He sits down and they're watching Him closely. And you read the whole record. It's great. But I wanted to go to verse 15. "And when one of those who were reclining at the table heard this, he said to him..." Now he's going to tell Jesus the truth. I love this. In the Gospels, whenever these guys spoke up and thought they were really saying some real spiritual thing to Jesus, they usually got elevated to a much higher level. And that's what happens here. Here's this guy reclining at the table with him. He wants to add his little 2 cents of wisdom that he has. And he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." All right, great. "But he," Jesus, "said to him, you know, there was a man. He was giving a big dinner. And he invited a lot of people. He invited many people to come to this dinner. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.'" The dinner's ready. Go out and tell everybody, supper time, come on in, dinner's ready. Come on home to dinner. Come home to dinner. Dinner's ready. Verse 18, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'You know, thanks for the invite, but, you know, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. I just bought some land, you know. The house there's falling apart. I think I need to go take some time and get this thing together. So thanks for the invite to the dinner, but I'm going to go work on my new property that I got.' Another one said, 'I've bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. I just got this new truck. And man, I can do some work with this truck. So I need to go drive it around a little bit. Test it out the way, see what I..." Right? "So, thanks for the invite, but I'm going to go try out my new oxen. Okay? Thanks a lot." Another one said, "I've married a wife. Oh, man. For this reason, I cannot come. I got, you know, we got to go on a honeymoon. We got to think about buying a house, about buying a washer and dryer. We got a lot of things to think about. Oh, man." Actually, in the culture of the East, when a man married a wife, they were supposed to take time. But he's like, you know, "Don't have time for the dinner. Thanks for the invite, but I just married. Not going to come." Verse 21, "And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Okay, they don't want to come? Well, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.'" Look, at all those people don't want to come. Go get me some blind people. Get me some lame. Get me the poor. Who wants to come to the dinner? I made a nice dinner. All these people, they don't want to come. Who wants to come? Go see if you get some lame people. Maybe some blind. Bring them to the dinner. And the slave came back and said, "Master, what you commanded has been done, and there's still more room. We got the lame, we got the blind, but there's still more room for others." And the master said to the slave, "Go out to the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come, so that my house may be filled. Go find somebody that wants to come to dinner. Who wants to come? Verse 24, for I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. You see, the call and the call to discipleship, the invitation is to every human being on the earth. Anybody that wills may come. But you gotta come. You gotta come to dinner. You know, he's not asking you to come to do to work in a work camp. He's coming to come to dinner. I love the analogy. You know, the Christian walk, what are we talking about? Eternal life with Jesus Christ forever. A life where you sell out to Him and you are free from sin. And you're free from the bondage of this world and you're free from everything in life. Oh, that's a really bad thing. No, come. Come. Come to dinner. It's good. But you gotta jump in the water. Come. Verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa! That's strong words. I think it's very clearly that figure of speech where you're saying the extreme to emphasize. If you love anything more than Christ, and this life that is before you, if anything in this world comes before what He has made available to you, you ain't got it yet. You don't understand yet. You're not really His disciple. You haven't jumped in. You're still testing. You're still tipping your toe in the water. You love anything more than me? Even your own life. Even your own life. You haven't got it yet. Verse 27, whosoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down to calculate and cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Right, Sam? When we go to build a building, we got to figure out if we got enough to build it. Do we have enough workers? Do we have enough? Can we do it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all the observers begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and is not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in the battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with the 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. You know, how important is the gospel to you? How important is Christ to you? You got something in this life that's more important to you? Is there something that's holding you back? Nothing comes before Christ. I mean, that's a strong thing. You know, test the waters for a while, but are you willing to jump in? Are you willing to jump in and really make him Lord? Verse 34, he says, therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt was used as a preservative. It had preservative properties. And when the salt started to expire, you know, and it lost some of that, they would throw it on the ground to help, you know, they'd throw it in the manure to help do stuff with there. But if it lost the properties there, it wasn't even good for that. It wasn't worth much of anything. He said, your commitment to Jesus, if it's a fleeing thing, where today I'll be his, but you know, tomorrow I'm going to do my own thing. You know what? Hey, it's good for nothing. That's not a disciple of Christ. That's a church-seating person that comes once a Sunday morning to sit on a pew. And, you know, your butt gets hurt that day, and you go live your life. That's not a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is a life that says, I'm His. I'm His today. I'm His tomorrow. I'm His the rest of my life. I'm His. And I'm going to jump in. So like I said, go ahead and test the waters. But when you're going to find freedom in your life, when you make Him Lord, and you become His, and you serve Him with all your heart. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. You know, for years I would read the Gospels. And these are tough words, you know. I'd read these and I'd sit there and say, does he really mean that? I can't tell you how many times I would read this and go, does he really mean what he's saying? Because he's not messing around here. It's not like a game to him. It's not like, hey, just come and join my little church and we can have a nice social thing and we can have some cookies, you know. He's saying, I want your life. And, for a lot of years, I'd look at that going, is he really saying what he means? And then when I came to the decision of saying, you know what? I think he means it. And then I decided to make that happen. I want to tell you something. It changed my life. My life changed. I found a new freedom. I found a new, because my Lord was direct, and that'll happen for you. When you make that choice, he will, I can't tell you, I can't explain it, but there's a freedom in Christ that comes with being His disciple that is absolute fantastic. In Mark 10, verse 17, as He was setting out on a journey, a man came to Him and knelt before Him and said, good master, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. I'm not good. God, He's good. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And He said to him, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth up. Looking up at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus loved him. And He said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Ooh. Sell everything you got and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. In verse 22, at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he had one who owned much property. I want to be a disciple of Christ. I really want to be a disciple. I want that Christian thing. I want to be part of that kingdom of God. Oh, I want it. But I don't want to do that. No. See, I don't think you can take this because there's other verses about prosperity to say that Jesus wants you to sell, everybody to sell everything that you have and give it away. For this man, it was an issue. This man, these possessions owned him. He didn't own them. They owned him. And he needed to get rid of that. Verse 22, and at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter, and they were very more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? How can I be a disciple of Christ? How can I do this? Who can do this? Who in the world? What do you expect of me, Jesus? What are you asking me? How can you do this? Who can be saved? Verse 22, looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it's impossible. I'm not kidding you. You can't do this on your own. It's absolutely impossible. You think you're going to be a disciple of Christ and stand for a lifetime until the kingdom of God comes on your own? Not possible. Not possible. For you, yeah, you're right. You can't do it. You got a drug addiction. You got a sex addiction. You got financial problems. You got time management problems. I don't have time. I have no time. You don't understand. I got kids. I don't have time to live for him. I can't. It's impossible. It's impossible. You're right. For you, it is. With people, it's impossible. But not with God. Not with God. With God, all things are possible. You can be his disciple. And I tell you what, if you've got something that's holding on in your life, and it just holds you in, you know, what is it? Ask yourself the question, what's holding me back right now? What holds me back from really jumping in? What is it? Is there something in my life that's holding me back from really serving the Lord? And you look at this thing and it's so big in your mind, it's bigger than you can handle. Get your mind off you. And jump in the water. Jump in. Make Christ your all in all and all of you. And put your whole heart in him. And with God, all things are possible. You can walk for him. You can just say, Lord, it's all I want to do. It's all I'm going to do is I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. And I'm going to live for you. And you do that. And maybe right now you can't see how. You can't see. There's no way you can, with all the stuff, all the business stuff you got to do and all the work you got to do. Oh, my job. There's no way I can take time to serve. You're right. You can't do it. But with Christ within you, you can. And you can live for him and you can serve him. And then Peter began again to say to him, behold, we've left everything, Lord. We've left everything and followed you. We are your disciples. Praise God. Thank you, Peter, for that declaration. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there's nobody here. Okay, great. You left everything. Good. Good for you. There is nobody here that has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for the sake and for the gospel's sake. There's nobody here that's done that who will not receive 100-fold more in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. You're going to get some persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. There is nothing that you will give up for Christ that in the end you're going to get 100 times more out of it. You give your time to Christ. You got this busy schedule and you just don't have time to serve him. You don't have time to do something for him. Give it up sometime. Give it up and see how much time you have. It's, can't explain it, but it's the truth. You is a drug addiction in your life and you can't get over it. It occupies your whole mind. Give it up. Give it up and immerse your heart into Christ. And you watch what happens. Whatever you have in your life that's holding you back, let it go. And then let Christ fill your heart and be his disciple. And you put it out on the line. You tell people, I'm a disciple of Christ. You walk down, and you know, you don't hear people saying that. You don't even hear people saying I'm a Christian. And people don't want to talk about it. I'm Christ's. Hello, here I am. But you know, more than that, more than the label on the shirt, it's your lifestyle. You don't need to, if you're really walking for Christ, you don't need to tell people you're walking for Christ. You understand? I've seen a lot of people that tell me they walk for Christ, and then I see their lifestyle, and I'm embarrassed to be in the same fellowship with them. Don't tell people you are Christ. Show them Christ. Let them see Christ. I've got to show you one more verse. This one's great. Luke 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke 6. Luke 6. Verse 40. Luke 6, verse 40. Okay, it says, a pupil. Now, this is interesting. I don't know if this is the only place, but the NASB here translates disciple, pupil. It's a disciple. A disciple is not above his teacher. The pupil, this one that is going to be a disciple of Christ, is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's a disciple of Christ. You walk for him, you put your life on the line for him, you let him direct him, you let the word of Christ dwell in you, and you become like Christ to the world. You become. And then you then mature. This is maturity. Then you know what you do? You go disciple others. You go help other people mature in Christ. And that's the way we are to live as his disciples. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 was, go ye into all the world and make disciples. Don't go out and build churches. He didn't say go out and fill rooms with people and so we can have a big meeting. He said go out and make disciples of all nations. It starts with this individual right here. Each person deciding that they're going to live for him and be his disciple. And then that person, once they mature and they become like Christ. And it doesn't happen overnight. You start walking like Christ, that's when you become like Christ. You start doing what he said and you start ministering to others. And then we all grow as a body of Christ, as his disciples. Amen?